Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Revelation chapter 3, as we continue to cruise through the seven letters to the seven churches. Seven literal churches that really did exist there in Asia Minor. We know that region today is the region of Turkey. The Church of Philadelphia. The summer of 1983, I was in Israel. It was a wonderful trip. We spent some time in that beautiful, picturesque region of the Sea of Galilee, then to Jerusalem, and then we took a day trip south to a place called Masada. Before we stopped at Masada, we all jumped into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is at the lowest place on the surface of the earth, where if your toes are right on the shore, you are standing on the lowest place of the earth without being underwater, 1,400 feet below sea level. In the Galilee, which is that beautiful lake, the water flows into the Galilee through the Jordan River, flows out to the south, goes down the Jordan Rift Valley, and ends up in the lowest place in the whole earth, the Dead Sea. Why is it dead? Because the water flows in, but it doesn't flow out. Evaporation takes out the H2O, leaving behind all the sediments and minerals. Nothing grows in the Dead Sea. It is the saltiest body of water on the earth. It is 10 times the salinity level of the oceans. There's so much salt, you, the human, becomes very buoyant. We all changed into our swim trunks. And then as you wade in, and pretty soon you're not touching, and you are standing in the water and not having to tread water, your buoyancy increases by a factor of 10. You can even sit up and you will not sink. When the wind comes up, it literally blows all the humans and we look like flotsam and jetsam just kind of moving on around. As I recall, I was doing my devotions that day and I stopped off at Ephesians chapter 4. Blown around by every wind of doctrine. As I'm on the Dead Sea floating in a seated upright position, sure enough, a hot wind came and blew across the surface, and I felt myself going, this is cool. The Lord was saying to me, now, Steve, you're a brand new Christian, 23 years of age. Don't ever forget this. Forget what, Lord? Water flows in, and if it doesn't flow out, this whole body of water becomes stagnant, a little stinky, and you get Dead Sea floaters. Christians, if we are not receiving in the one side of our soul and spirit, and if we are not giving it away on the other side, we will become spiritually constipated, says John Corson. When we are spiritually constipated, that's when we stop looking at the Lord and we start looking at each other like children home for an extended vacation from school. Watch the church here at Philadelphia. Let's see if we can get some insights. This is the youngest of all the cities where it was situated there in Asia Minor. It was a gateway to the high central plateau of Asia Minor. It became a missionary center for the spreading of the Greek language, manners, and customs to the eastern empires of Lydia and Phrygia. The church, when it began there, suffered greatly at the hands of a very large Jewish community. Usually when something was going bad for the city or even a region, Why is there famine and why is there problems? Well, it's because of, oftentimes, it was the Jews, you see. So the Jews would often be persecuted. When the church got started there, then the Jews were basically then deflecting that natural sort of persecution atmosphere to the Christians. After all, you know what they do, right? They drink blood and they eat flesh. The communion. And they have these love feasts. Wink, wink, wink. I wonder what those things are about. The Church of Philadelphia is going to be the church of the open door. This is the church age. It's going to be roughly about mid to late 1700s up until the present. But especially the late 1700s into the early, mid, and late 1800s, when more missionaries went out than ever before. The Church of Thyatira had its issues, the church age. And then you had the Protestants who sort of started strong but finished in an abysmal sort of setting. God never leaves his planet without a witness, and God always sees to it that somewhere, when the enemy has been effective in encumbering the church with religion and tradition, then God says, I'm just going to move with a fresh wind somewhere else. There was a gentleman by the name of William Carey, some of you know. He lived from about 1761 to 1834. He is from the Paulsbury of Northamptonshire there in England. He taught himself Latin and Greek before he was 20 years old. Then when he got done with that, he taught himself Hebrew, Italian, Dutch, and then French. At first, he belonged to the Church of England, then he became a Congregationalist, and then he got inspired by the people that were baptizing sinners in public, the Baptists. He was also inspired by the revival writings of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was, of course, in New England, and he was preaching messages called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. There was a great revival in America about that time, and thousands and thousands and thousands were getting saved, and entire towns were changing radically because of the gospel. So he loved to read anything about Jonathan Edwards. And he also loved reading the exploits of Captain James T. Kirk. No, Captain James Cook. He was the one who explored a lot of the eastern shores of Australia, but also the Sandwich Islands, known today as, anybody remember? The Hawaiian Islands, that's right. And he also was taken by Captain Cook's heart for the peoples that he discovered that lived in those regions. In May 1793, he was invited to speak to a Baptist church in London, and you know what he taught on? He taught on Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. Let me read it to you. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Within a year, he packed up everything he had and he sailed to Calcutta, India for the rest of his life. It is estimated that over 10 million Indian people received Jesus directly because of the mission that he got started. And I love this quote. This is something that he said later on in his life. He said, expect great things from God, then attempt great things for God. Attempt something so beyond your ability that if God is not in it, it is doomed to fail. Hey, I got to pay the bills. I have to work on my relationships. I have things to watch on television. I have certain responsibilities that I have to do. I can't think of going across an ocean. Well, then here's George Mueller about the mid-1800s. He opened up an orphanage near Bristol, England. It is estimated that through his personal orphanage, over 10,000 orphans came through. In this time, if you were one of the poorer, especially if you were an orphan, tough luck for you. There were no public programs to take care of people like that. If you get any of his books, it is astounding. There were times when the cupboard was literally bare. He would have the children set out a table. And he would set dishes and flatware and cups and all the trimmings of the table. And they would literally sit down, fold their hands, and thank God for the meal with which they were about to partake. George Mueller knowing the whole time, we don't have any food. But then, knock on the door. They'd run, and then there on the stoop, there on the steps of the orphanage, of course, was meals enough for all the kids. He was a man of tremendous faith. Hudson Taylor, 1781, the China Inland Mission. He spent the next 51 years of his life. He brought in over 800 missionaries from all over the world, trained them and sent them out. He founded 125 schools. He established workstations in all 18 provinces of that region. There were over 100,000 converts. The Chinese church in the last probably 50 years, now they are sending missionaries to America because the American church, by and large, is asleep. And the hotbed of passion for saving souls, started by Hudson Taylor in 1781, is now coming back. The second and third generations of Chinese are coming to America. Adoniram Judson, American Baptist, 40 years in Burma. Dwight L. Moody of Chicago, what a story. He built shoes for a living. It was said of the little church that he went to, that kid's in trouble. I don't think he's ever going to get his act together. D.L. Moody used to preach to crowds of 20,000 people. Do you know how big 20,000 people is? If you've ever been at Lawler Event Center, I believe Lawler seats 12,000. Mackey Stadium seats 24,000. This was before sound systems. He would preach for 2 hours as people stood to listen. The seminaries are telling the pastors now, you got to get in and get out of your message. If you can't say it in 20 minutes, you're going to lose them. This culture is so accustomed to imagery and changing, and we can't hold our attention. D.L. Moody preaching to crowds of 20,000. Charles Spurgeon, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. They built an auditorium that sat 4,000 humans. Because they didn't have fire marshals in those days, it was estimated that the typical crowd, 3 and 4 services a Sunday, was 6,000 people. Without a sound system. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, preaching to the coal miners as they finished their shifts. Charles Finney, upstate New York. William Booth, the Salvation Army in London. It goes on, it goes on, it goes on. Their passion was for the lost. The church person that doesn't evangelize, said William Booth, will fossilize. The Christian who doesn't give out becomes a Dead Sea floater. Verse 7, are you ready? Now the Church of Philadelphia, chapter 7, remember, it's been hundreds of years of the Church of Thyatira. Priests running the show. The Bible was largely out of reach for the typical person. It wasn't translated into the popular languages at the time. Church of Sardis kind of cleaning up after that. Started strong, but again, retreating to their denominational walls. Intellectual blind spots. And here comes a bright, fresh presence of the Lord. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. Many of these metaphors, similes, or references, like the key of David, to the uninitiated, well, what is it talking about? The Bible is always its own best explainer. Write Isaiah chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. It's the story of a guy by the name of Shebna. Who is Shebna? Shebna was the banker that controlled the treasury of King David's fortune. He had the keys to the treasury. But you know what he did? Instead of allotting out the treasures of the Lord to what the king wanted, he also used to, when no one was looking, go in, use the keys to take resources and spend it on himself. And you know what his biggest building project was? A sepulcher for himself. You know what a sepulcher is, right? It's a mausoleum. In those days, whoever had the biggest mausoleum when you died wins. If everybody looked at you being dead in this huge mausoleum, they thought, ooh, he must have been somebody of influence and importance. Looking back on this now, spending all kinds of God's resources on your grave. Well, the Lord busts him and says, Sheepman, what are you doing? That's not what the king's resources are for. I'm going to take the keys from you, and I'm going to give them to a fellow by the name of Eliakim. And he is going to utilize the treasury of the Lord in a much better fashion. So when he says the key of David, the reader and understander of the Old Testament says, that's the story of Sheepna. The keys were taken out of someone's hands who was going to use the king's resources for their own sepulcher and is going to give them to someone who is going to use the king's resources for the king's business. And to a church period that is going to sail across oceans in some cases or go across town and found a school for orphans and others. And a George Mueller who didn't have nearly enough resources or food to feed all of these kids, he had to rely on the supernatural move of an amazing God. The key of David. When we step out and we think, well, how am I going to pull this off? God says, you leave that to me. The key of David. The door that the Lord shuts and no one can open, Noah's Ark. God closed the door. It's not said, but it is my opinion that even if Noah wanted to open it, I don't think he could have. People were pounding on it. They didn't listen to Noah for all those years that he was building the boat. What are you building that big boat for? Well, it's going to rain. The Bible says there was no rain on the earth. Earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. It's going to what? It's going to rain. What is that? It's when water falls from the heaven. Noah, you're crazy. You sure you don't want to get into the ark? It's the only way that you can be saved through this judgment. And they all said, pshaw, pshaw, until the first crack of thunder. And then they all beat on the door, but they couldn't get in. Why? Because the door was shut. Revelation 1 verse 18, Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell. Rightfully so, because, you know, Jesus is going to lock people up in their cells after judgment day. No, he has the keys of death and hell, not to keep people locked in, but to let people out of their cells. I know some of your guys' stories. I know about some of the marriages that were, well, they were on their way to the divorce court. I know about some who heard the C word from the doctor. Cancer for you. Who have been healed. I know that there are some in this room who the doctor said, you know, the only thing you can do is stay in bed until your degenerative disease so destroys your bones that you will literally just eventually pass away. She's teaching Sunday school this morning. I know the stories of failures and financial ruin and relationship disaster and disease and prison sentences hanging over. I think what the Lord has called us to do and to be is basically worshipers, people who do our very best to do what they did in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, in prayer and fellowship. We call that word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. But I believe God has called Harvest to do or be people of the book. One of the most difficult things for any human to do is to believe what God's word says more than what your emotions are telling you. I've been in large churches and I've been in small churches. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. Church is a blast. It's church people that are the trial. If you come out of the pew, so to speak, a little bit and begin to get into the ministry and just a more than surface way, you begin to know people more. And you're going to find out that there are all kinds of craziness and crudheads for Christ walking the halls in this building. My hope and my prayer is that we understand that the church is not a place where nice people are supposed to get nicer. It's a place where dead people come in and learn how to live. And our hope and our prayer is, once you just start living, and the people that you work with, or the people that you spend some time with, they look at you and they say, well, what is your deal? And you're like, what's my deal? Well, 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago, last year, you were about ready to put a gun in your mouth. And I don't mean to say that lightly, because I know of people in this room who did just that. And now they don't do that anymore. A gentleman who came in not that long ago made an appointment to come and see me, and I said, okay. And he sat down on my sofa. I said, what do you want to talk about? He goes, I think God wants me to do something. Okay, that's a pretty safe assumption. I'm pretty sure you're right on the money there. Tell me about how you arrived at this. Shifted in his sofa. Well, I have a drinking issue. Pastor, I'm just going to lay it right out there. It has led to a lot of challenges in my life. I said, okay, all right. Last week, I drove out east of Sparks, and he said, I went off this road and that road. I nodded as if I knew what he was talking about, but I didn't know what he was talking about. So he drove one of the roads out there. It was cold. What he went out there to do was to drink himself silly, and he had purchased a long flex hose. He duct taped one end of the flex hose to the tailpipe of his car. He rolled it in and rolled up his passenger window and turned the car on and began to drink. This is how I'm going to go out. My problems are too overwhelming, so he thought. He began to feel the familiar buzz as the alcohol took effect, but then he said, I noticed that it didn't smell funny in the car. So I sniffed the hose, and what's going on? He gets out of his truck on the driver's side, walks to the back, and the flex hose had been pulled out of the tailpipe and set on the ground. He picked it up. He reapplied a fresh layer of duct tape around the flex hose and the tailpipe and sat back around and closed the door and began to drink again. And again, he noticed that the foul smell was not pouring in. He goes back and he sees that once again, the flex hose had been dislodged from the pipe. Ding! I don't think God wants me to kill myself. You guys, that is an absolutely true story. Nicole alerted my attention. She said, do you know John Kerry's heading back to the Middle East? Who's John Kerry? He's our Secretary of State. I believe this is the 10th time he's going to make the return trip. And she told me again, she says, you know what they're doing? He announced not that long ago that when they get finished, their hope is to apply a framework of the two-state peace process to Israel and the Palestinians. And it is their stated goal that within 1 year of April, the next April 2015, it is the Obama administration's plan to have a peace treaty secured and in place and enforced.
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of His soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.